this morning, also including those who are watching online and listening over the telephone. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we worship him in spirit and in truth. I have a couple announcements. The first one is we hereby publish the wedding bands for Sydney Michelle Sinkey and David Jordan Pennings, who have asked to be united in marriage on Saturday, October 3rd at 2 p.m. in the afternoon in the Free Reformed Church of Vineland, Ontario. If any of you know just cause or impediment why these two should not be united in marriage, you are to declare it. This is the second and final time of asking. Also, the Wednesday night men's Bible study is encouraging new membership to join in studying the Word of the Lord, Seeing Jesus in the Prophets by Nancy Guthrie. The next meeting will be held on October 7th at 7:30, doing week 2 study on Jonah. If you have any questions, please contact George Book or Alan Brower. As we worship the Lord this day, let us be thankful that we still have the liberties and the freedoms, even with the restrictions that we have to deal with, to do so every Lord's day. May we say with David in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Let us sing a rendition of this in our Psalter, Psalter number 350, 1 and 5, 350, 1 and 5.
The Lord has called us to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing in worship to God from Psalter number 383. 383 from Psalm 139, "All that I am, I owe to thee." We'll sing all five stanzas of 383.
Thank you.
As we seek the Lord to search us, He does so by means of His Word, and we have the opportunity this morning again to hear His law. I'll be reading it from Deuteronomy 5 and then from Matthew 22, the summary of it. And afterwards, let us sing from Psalter number 106. It's from a Psalter that we don't often sing, from Psalm 39. It's from a psalm that has to do with suffering under God's judgment and being compelled to acknowledge our sin and our need for mercy, but all in the context of God's kindness and faithfulness. So we'll sing the 6 stanzas of Psalter number 106, also as a response to the hearing of the law of God. This is what the Lord God has said: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And from Matthew 22, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? One said to Jesus, and Jesus replied, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Thank you.
further worship to God, I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Paul's second letter to Timothy. We read this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read the entire chapter together. Our text will be verses 14 through 17, the last four verses of this chapter. In the next service, there will be a baptism of two of the children of the congregation, and this message was prepared partly with that in mind, but as I hope you'll see, it relates to all sorts of things also going on around us today. But let's begin at verse 1, the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and seek for His blessing as we worship Him in this morning's service. Great and gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before You in this morning hour, in this beautiful day that You have given. And we give thanks, Lord, not only for today, but for many beautiful days this past week. And though we also confess the need for rain, and we pray for that, we nevertheless thank You for all that we have enjoyed and received from out of Your good and faithful hand. Even a broken world still reflects Your glory. Even a cursed world still can show forth the handiwork of our God. And help us, Lord, that we may have eyes to see it, and not only eyes and hearts to appreciate, but to be grateful and to express our praise and our thanks to You, including for all Your blessings in daily life, for Your care for us, for Your provision, for daily food and drink, for Your safekeeping, Lord. So often we take for granted our going here and there, our ordinary days at work or at school, and then something can happen and we are reminded that life is fragile and we are vulnerable, and we very much depend upon your hand. So we thank you for your care. We thank you, O Lord, for all that we may know concerning you, also as revealed in your word. What wisdom and power and goodness, all and more, belong to you, and that we may learn of these things through the scriptures. The scriptures that are inspired by you and are profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that we may love your word for what it teaches us concerning you, and that we may above all love and serve you, the one true and living God. But we have to confess also here, Lord, we have so often fallen short of your glory. We have heard your law. We have asked you to search us and see what wicked way there be in us. And we have confessed together our sin and pleaded with you for deliverance for our sin. Lord, here in prayer we acknowledge that every commandment of yours is shattered in the dust at our feet. By our life we transgress them and we break them, and we do so time after time and against better knowledge and in view of so many privileges and blessings. We have no excuse, O Lord, for our many sins and our iniquities. We can only pray that you will be merciful to us for your own name's sake, and that you will remember us in view of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. We give thanks again for him. He, in his humiliation and in his exaltation, has obtained salvation for sinners. And so we who deserve death may nevertheless inherit life. We who should be judged may instead be received and welcomed and blessed by you. We pray, Lord, for living faith to embrace the Savior. If we have never fallen before his face, if we have never confessed our dependence and expressed repentance and trust in him, Lord, make that so this morning. And grant, Lord, that all who seek and serve you may do so even more, with renewed zeal, renewed strength, renewed love, and endurance. We pray for your blessing as we have read your word. We ask that you would open our understanding, open our hearts to it more, Lord, and help that we may understand what is being commended to us, and that we may be obedient to it. We pray that you will bless the sermon and help in preaching and in listening, and together we may know that we are being addressed by the living God. And when the Lord is in his holy temple, then we need to keep silence before him. Help us, O Lord, that we may worship you with reverence and awe, with holy and godly fear. We thank you for each one in the sanctuary this morning and all those who are joining us online. We give thanks, O Lord, for the congregation, and also we bring before you various needs and concerns. We pray for Ray Rulofson, who will begin treatment shortly for cancer. We pray that you will be with him as he awaits those treatments and will undergo them, and that you will make everything well for him. Lord, we do not know what your plan is for him. We do not know if you will yet preserve his life or if this will be the last year of his life. We know what the doctors are warning of, but all things are in your hands. We pray that you will remember Ray and Willie, and that you will bless them, and that the time that you give also for him still may be blessed time for his whole family, and time of proclaiming also your goodness, your kindness, and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for that gift, even through affliction and through trial. We pray, Lord, also for others who are under doctor's care for cancer in our congregation and beyond. Oh, Lord, so many names and so many needs and so many more, it seems, over the weeks and months we hear of cancer ravaging so many lives. We pray that you will remember those under care and that you will bless them and that you may heal them if it can be your will. We pray, too, Lord, for others who are recovering from other ailments. We commend to you Bill Heikoop and Liz, and thankful that this past week has been better than was maybe expected. We pray that you will continue to remember him and take care of him for all his needs. Continue also to bless Albert and Ann Vandenbrink as Albert recovers very slowly still. And will you give him strength, and will you lift up his heart and bless him. We pray, Lord God, for Josh Vandermeulen, who will be undergoing surgery this coming Friday. We pray that you will bless that surgery, that it may go through this time, and that all may be well, that it may be successful in the help that it seeks to give to Josh, that you will give him calmness and peace, and together with his family, that they may submit themselves entirely to your will and way. Your way is perfect. We believe that, O Lord, for your word declares that, and we don't trust you in vain. We pray, Lord, for those who hope to be married. We think of Sydney and Dave this coming Saturday, planning to be joined together in marriage. Will you bless the plans yet and the preparations that are made, and grant a special day to be held together with family and friends, and that this marriage too may be in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, and that it may be a blessing to them, and that they, as married, may be a blessing to many. We pray, Father, for those in our congregation who may celebrate birthdays. We think of Greta Vandermeulen later this week, observing her 79th birthday. Will you bless her together with John and their family, and receive our praise for all your goodness to them. You know also their needs, and will you continue to sustain them and support them in every way. Remember, too, others of our elderly who are very weak and frail. We continue to pray for Joanne Postma. We also commend to you Gerda Krutbosch. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for these women and for their needs, and that you will bless their families as they care for them, and that you will strengthen them. Lord, uphold the whole congregation, also in these days in which we live. Grant that we may be strong and of good courage, strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you help your church all throughout this world? Will you bless all the ministries in which we may be engaged and which we may support? We thank you for all of the funds raised for Word and Deed this past week with the bikeathons, more even than was expected. And we praise you, Lord, for this abundance, and we ask you to bless the donations and the clinic that will be helped through these donations in South Africa. We commend to you the organization of Safe Families and the offerings today, and all that that ministry also seeks to do in our community, in care of those who are struggling, and also in Christ's name to administer help and support and encouragement to families, to parents, and to children. Lord, bless that work and bless all who are involved in it. We pray for Wilf Bout and the migrant community, reading in the bulletin too of this past summer and how COVID has been stressful for the migrants. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them and encourage them, also through the work that Wilf can do and the ministry that he can do in a different way. We pray that the devil may not take further advantage of COVID, but that his efforts may be set back and even destroyed. We pray, Lord, for deliverance. We have sung of being chastened, and surely we feel that in these days. In a certain way, our world is being chastened and warned. We pray that we ourselves may learn what we need to learn, that we may suffer silently and submissively, and while at the same time pleading with you for deliverance. Help our government in all of its responsibilities, our leadership, O Lord, that they may look to you, and that we may be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. We pray for that, and we are in your hands, and it is your will, Lord, that must be done. And we ask for grace to submit to you and to honor you in all things. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We commend to you the needs of the church and also the ministry of Safe Families and the opportunities that you have other times to support these cares and needs. Let us at this time sing from Psalter number 55. Psalter number 55 from Psalm 23, "The Lord my shepherd holds me within his tender care." It's always good to sing from Psalm 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be flexible. How many times have you heard something like that? We need to be flexible. I'm not talking now about when your gym teacher says, let's all do the splits or let's all put our legs behind our heads if we can. I'm not talking about that sort of flexibility. I mean the flexibility that is in view with life. Like, let's say, parents with little children. You have to be flexible in your scheduling. Nights don't always go so well. Days can be difficult. And not just with little children. I had a father remind me yesterday that when children get older, you still need to be flexible. Routines change and schedules differ, and you just can't be so strict and tight with expectations, certain expectations. It's true with life generally, isn't it? At work, if you're not flexible, if you don't learn how to roll with things and adjust, then it can be difficult. In so many aspects in life, flexibility is a characteristic to pursue and to nurture. We need to be flexible. But having said that, as important as it is to be flexible with many things, is it not true that also with some things we should not be flexible at all? In fact, we should be very inflexible. There are some things in life about which we simply cannot budge. One example is parents insisting on the obedience of their children. Or teachers maintaining standards of classroom behavior and homework assignments. Or inspectors, food inspectors, or building inspectors, or safety inspectors, people with jobs like that, how important that with the standards they're called to uphold, the requirements. I mean, you wouldn't want to drive over a bridge that was okayed by an inspector who was very flexible in his expectations. No, we recognize that there are places and times and situations where it is important, it is vital to be inflexible. Well, why am I talking about this? It's because of what Paul is writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3. And one thing he wants Timothy to understand is you can't be flexible with the Word of God. You need to be inflexibly committed to the Word of God. Just listen again to verse 14, the start of our text for this morning. You, that's Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So when Paul says continue in the things, he's talking about the Scriptures. All that God has revealed to Paul and Paul has passed on to Timothy. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to hold fast to these Holy Scriptures. That's the point. You may not be flexible with your commitment to God's Word. You need to be inflexibly bound and committed to the Word of God. That's the message, Timothy. That's the burden that Paul here is conveying. And we can say that it is not just for Timothy, but it is for God's people always and in every time and place, including here, including with us, including with a new generation. Times change, people like to say. Generations are new. Things need to adjust. Well, maybe in some ways, but not with the Word of God. Not with the things that have been passed down to us. Holding fast to the Holy Scriptures. Are we doing that? Is that a priority? In thinking about this, we can say a number of things. First of all, we have to urgently hold on to the Holy Scriptures. That's the first main point of the sermon. Paul's call to hold fast comes with a certain urgency. In other words, with great seriousness and earnestness, Paul would say to Timothy, this is so important. Whatever you do, keep true to God's Word. Now, how do we hear that urgency in the text? If you look at verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, 14, notice the way it starts. But you. In other words, Paul here is drawing a contrast. And in order to hear the contrast, we have to remember all that has come before. We could go through the whole epistle, but let's just focus on chapter 3 as we read it together. Because chapter 3 highlights three particular dangers. See, it's not like Paul is saying, oh, and by the way, Timothy, think about this. You should hold fast to Scripture. No, Paul says what he does in the context of three serious dangers. And when we register those dangers, and then we hear Paul say, but you, Timothy, then the urgency of the call becomes clear. So Timothy, in view of these dangers, in view of all that is happening and going on, Timothy, you continue in the things you have heard and learned. Yes, hold fast to the Holy Scriptures. So what are the dangers that Paul describes? Well, one is the prevalence of wicked people. The prevalence of wicked people. That's how the chapter starts, doesn't it? Verse 1, know this, that in the last days, and by the way, that phrase last days refers to the whole period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We are in the last days. We have been in the last days for some 2,000 years. These are the last days of the age of this earth. And so Paul is writing about his time and our time and all time till Christ returns. And in the last days, Paul says, perilous times will come. Perilous means pressure, times of stress and trouble. And why does Paul say that? Well, because of wicked men. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. And it goes on and on. Altogether, Paul describes these men in terms of 19 different characteristics. 19. And they are all negative. They are all evil and wicked. And they are descriptions then of a generation of a people that is rebellious before God and increasingly so. In fact, Paul even says that in verse 13, worse and worse. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you will find them. You will meet these people. And what you need to do is turn away from them. You need to live separately and distinctly. And not that we don't witness to them and evangelize them when we can, but there needs to be a line of separation. Paul's very clear. Verse 5, from such people, turn away. So the prevalence of wicked people. Well, do we not have to agree with Paul? I mean, this is happening, isn't it? And at every level of society and throughout the world, we probably have no idea the scale to which this is happening. Many of us live very sheltered lives. And yet on occasion, maybe through the news, maybe through some work situations, maybe through some contacts with other people, we get insights, glimpses into a world that is teeming with wickedness. And of course, wickedness lives in our hearts too, yours and mine. But Paul is describing people who have given themselves over, who are unashamed and unrestrained. In the last days, Timothy, this is what you can expect. And this is why holding fast to the Holy Scriptures is so important, so urgent. But another point is the pressure of false teaching. The pressure of false teaching. Paul refers to this in verses 6 through 9. He talks about religious people who are really wicked people, who are deceptive people, and they find ways into homes and into the hearts of their community, and they bring a false faith, and they lead astray. In Paul's day, these people, these teachers, were able literally to get inside people's homes. It was part of the culture and part of the hospitality of the time. There was so much coming and going between houses and households. It's a bit different with us. We have more our own home, our own family, and so on. But we also live in an age when the false teaching can come in other ways, can't it? Right through our phones, right through media, podcasts and YouTube and all the rest. And we have to remind ourselves, don't we, if we're not careful, if we're not discerning, if we're not measuring everything we encounter by the touchstone of the truth of the Word of God, how many in this world at large, how many are being duped by false teaching? Just think of the millions and millions of North Americans, just North Americans, millions regularly listen to the health and wealth preachers of the day. So many people truly believe that God's greatest desire for you and me is to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Or else people think that Jesus Christ, he's commendable, he's exemplary, but he's not exclusive. He's not the only way to God. God doesn't save those necessarily who just trust in Jesus. No, God saves the sincere. Whatever path you're on, whatever faith you follow, God will save us all. Many people, that's their creed. Or today, how many people are convinced that God's okay with men marrying men, because, or women marrying women? And even now we hear things about men marrying more than one woman and multiple and perverse forms of marriage being lifted up as legitimate. These are only a few examples, but there are many, many more, aren't there? And they are a result of false teaching. And it is what marks the last days, the confusion. There'll be wickedness and there'll be confusion. Timothy, you've got to hold fast, therefore, to the Holy Scriptures. And then one other thing Paul mentions, and what helps to highlight the urgency, is the persecutions we can expect. The persecutions. Of course, Paul himself was persecuted. He mentions that in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. When you go through the book of Acts, you can read about what Paul endured. It wasn't nice. And elsewhere, he describes in 2 Corinthians 11, he describes at length some of his sufferings and troubles and trials, all on account of his faith. It was not easy for Paul. But Paul is anxious for Timothy to understand it won't be easy for any Christian. Verse 12 of our text passage, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe not like Paul, maybe not to the same extent, but at some point and in some way, all God's people encounter this. It may be as mild as people turning away from you in disgust when they find out you are a Christian, when they find out that you believe in one woman, one man marriage, for instance, or when you say Christ is the only way, they turn away from you. Or it could be much worse. It could be losing your job because you stand up for what is true. It could be losing your peace or your freedom, or for how many in this world it means losing their life. Of course, even to say that can still seem very remote, can't it? And far removed. But just this week, I received a letter from ARPA. All the churches did. A letter from ARPA telling about a law that is being planned by our federal government. It was being planned already earlier this year and then is being replanned, COVID and other things proroguing, shut it down, but it's coming back. A law that will make it a criminal offense to counsel people away from homosexual or transgender lifestyle. A criminal offense that will include as punishment fines and even years of jail time. It's hard to know all the details, all the implications, but it is alarming to read. What might happen if we simply read the Bible in the church or in a pastoral visit, counsel someone who is struggling with a sinful lifestyle? All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will suffer persecution. So Timothy, Paul is saying, and to us, this is your world. This is your context. This is what marks the last days, the prevalence of wicked men, the pressure of false teaching, and the persecutions you can expect. And altogether, they represent this mountain of stress and a temptation, because we can escape it all or ease it so much if we just become a little more flexible. If we lighten up with regard to the Word of God, can you imagine a temptation like that? I can. And so for Paul with Timothy And with all God's people, this text is an effort to head off that temptation and to prevent it. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have heard, which you have learned and been assured of. So do you hear the urgency of the apostle? The urgency. And do we feel it for our own self? Our commitment to the Word of God shouldn't be something way down the list for us. Should be something front and center. But what does it mean exactly to hold fast? And how do we do that? With those two questions, we go to our next point, holding fast purposely. So urgently and now secondly, purposely. In other words, being very thoughtful and deliberate and intense even in our commitment to the Word of the Lord. And here, let's zero in on that word in verse 14, continue. But you must continue. Literally, you must remain or you must abide in the things you have learned. So, when you abide in these things, there's no forsaking them, Timothy. And there's no compromising allowed. You may not dilute the Word of God. Instead, you must continue in it. You must be inflexible with regard to it. You must hold fast to the Word. And just at this point, it's important to notice something very special in the text. Paul goes on at some length about the fact that Timothy has been taught. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Paul says several things here. One is that Timothy has been long taught the Word of God. No doubt Paul was part of that teaching. But Paul earlier in the letter makes reference to Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandma, Eunice and Lois. You can read that in chapter 1. And so Timothy has known the Scriptures from childhood, Paul says, and who else would have taught him these Scriptures but his mom, and likely his grandmother. And we can expect that these women were diligent and faithful teachers, as all parents and grandparents should be. Not that we have to have degrees in teaching, but in all our time with our children, in all our activities, maybe with our grandchildren, is it not so important that they are all seasoned by the Word of the Lord, and reading the Word, and explaining the Word, and living that Word? How important that is, isn't it? Here in the church of God, here among the covenant people of God, let it be that all our youth are compelled to say from childhood, we have known the Holy Scriptures. You know, we can teach our youth many things, and we should. We must teach them how to work. We can teach them various skills. We can take them to hockey or to soccer or music lessons. Maybe go hunting or something. There's so much that we can teach to our children, but this must be number one, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Timothy was taught from his youth. And what is more, and this is for all our children and for all our young people, we can say, children, Timothy was a good student. He was a good student. He didn't just get taught. Paul emphasizes that he learned. You have learned, Paul says. I'm sure every child here, young person, knows what it is like to sit through a class or to sit through a lesson and simply to endure it. Kind of zone out and get through and really walk away with nothing. We, not just children, know how to do that. Adults know how to do that too. But we can't do that with God's Word. Can I ask you, what kind of student are you with Scripture? What kind of student are you when your parents read the Word of God with you at supper time? Or when you talk together as family about the sermon? What kind of student are you when you come to catechism class? Or in your Bible class at school, or when whatever subject is in view, the Word of God is being brought to bear upon it. What kind of student are you? Timothy learned. Are you learning? Are you seeking to learn what you are hearing? Notice something else. Timothy, you have learned and you were assured. Continue in the things you have learned and in the things you have been assured of. Interesting expression. What it seems to mean is that there is this sense in which Timothy didn't just take in various facts. He didn't just do his memory work and check the box, but he submitted to the teaching and he embraced it. He believed it. He believed what his mom said, what his grandma said, what Paul came and told him about the gospel. Timothy heard it all and Timothy embraced it all. He was assured, he was persuaded, the truth came in and made an impact in his life. It gave him light and understanding. It showed the way. It ignited his own spirit. Of course, we all need the grace of God for that. We need the Spirit of God. But let simply this reference to Timothy's experience make you seek for it too. So that when you hear the scriptures, you hear them and you believe them. Timothy did. And now, says Paul, Timothy, you've got to hold fast. You've got to continue in the things you have learned. Continue in them. Don't leave them behind. Don't forsake them or give up on them. Timothy, don't be swayed by the times in which you live. Don't be influenced by evil men to corrupt the faith or pressured by false teachers to embrace a false faith. Don't let persecution weaken your commitment to the truth of the Word of God. No, Timothy, hold fast. Do you hear the intention? Do you hear how Paul is deliberately or calling for deliberate action? On account of the dangers, you need to be inflexibly dedicated to what you have learned and what you know to be true. It needs to be the great commitment of your heart, one of the principles of your lives, that no matter what happens, you will never bend with regard to believing in what the Bible says. Continue. Timothy needed this reminder, it seems, this encouragement. Timothy needed it, don't we, too? If we reflect only a little, we know very sadly that we are living in days when too many are not continuing. And no doubt we can all think of examples, sadly, and with grief even, in our own families, sometimes in our own circles and communities. And certainly around the world, illustrations of people and of churches that are not holding fast, but are forsaking the faith once delivered to the saints. Even in our very day, we are in a sifting time, aren't we? And the church is being tested. And we are being tested. And will we continue in what we have learned? How do we make sure that we do? Well, how important it is to be committed to reading the Word and praying over it and hearing it and studying it and reflecting it. This Bible is a book to live by. How important that Word is so central to our lives. Is that the way it is with you? Is that the way it still is with you and me? Holding fast. Well, maybe someone says, fine, we get the point, but is it really so important? After all, what makes the Holy Scriptures so special? What makes them unique? What makes them important to hold fast to them? Well, that's a fair question. Many people might ask that question today. Maybe even among us, some of you. Maybe you won't ask it. Maybe you don't dare, but you think it. What makes the Bible so important that we need to hold fast to it no matter what? Well, what's great about our text is that Paul, in a way, anticipates that question and he answers it too. And that's our last point this morning, holding fast to the Holy Scriptures, not just urgently and purposely, but confidently, confidently, with great confidence even. And Paul helps us so much because he says a number of things with regard to the Holy Scriptures. One is, for instance, in terms of the author. Who wrote the Holy Scriptures? Of course, we know there were human authors. Many human authors of the Word of God. We know that. We know about Moses and David and Isaiah and many more. And that's just the Old Testament. And meanwhile, here's Paul, and he's writing a number of the letters of the New Testament. So human authors for sure. But what does Paul say in verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What our children learn usually in school early on, don't you? This text especially is probably memory work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's so familiar, we don't always hear how stunning it is. What does it mean? It means the Bible comes from Him. It is literally a book from out of this world. It means that in spite of the human authorship, the genuine human authorship, ultimately there is a divine authorship. God wrote the book. God wrote the book. And that is meant to inspire confidence. Because it means that all we find in Scripture is simply a revelation of the mind of the all-knowing God. The ever-truthful and righteous and majestic God. And that is what sets the Holy Scriptures apart. They come to us from God Himself. They are His words. He inspired them. He breathed them out. He directed them. We don't read in this book merely the words of men. We read in this book the words of the living God. And that means we can hold fast to them, and we need to hold fast to them. And we can do so with full confidence. These are not empty words. They are not lying words. These are not hopeless words. These are the true words of the true and living God. Is that how you think of your Bible? Is that how you come also to hear the Bible preached? But then something else that Paul highlights is, and that can so promote confidence, is the fact that the Bible is all about salvation. That's what Paul says in verse 15. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. And then he says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So they're all about salvation. Well, that's what we need. The Bible tells us that. And surely a look around the world confirms that. What a broken and miserable world. And how unable it is to solve much. I mean, we've been at it for thousands of years, and while there is progress on certain points, and quality of life is very good in many ways for some, it's still true that the world is helpless ultimately to save itself from death. Our government may be trying to do that. Seems to have adopted something of that perspective, that that's its job. It can't do it. No one can save us from death. No one but God Himself, through Jesus Christ, His own beloved Son. Yes, as we well know, so much is bound up in that phrase, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I know, Christ Jesus came to this world. And He came to live the life that we ought to live. He was perfect. He was sinless and faultless and perfect. He lived the way the first Adam should have lived. He kept all of the commandments of God. And therein He obtained righteousness for His people. And then in the climax of His life, He suffered. And then He died. Imagine the Son of God incarnate. He died. And in His death, He was enduring the judgment that we deserve for our many, many, many sins. And the death that should fall upon us and destroy us forever, it fell upon Him. And He absorbed it and exhausted it. And the Holy Scriptures tell us that when we now trust in this Christ Jesus, when through faith in Him we come to Him and seek for His mercy and grace to us, the Holy Scriptures tell us that He then covers us fully with all that He is and does, so that all our sins are forgiven, all our unrighteousness is washed away. And more even, we don't just get cleansed, but we get clothed with the righteousness of Christ Himself. And so we don't die, but we live. We heard that last Sunday morning from 1 John chapter 4. The Son of God has come that through Him we might have life. Even now, the Lord calls us to that, doesn't he? Every time the gospel is preached, if we have never trusted in Christ Jesus, he calls us to trust in his Son and to live. And at the same time, to keep on trusting him day by day by day, to walk on in faith. And the point is, congregation, this is what the Bible is all about. This is the message of the Word of God. And it's on account of what happened in history, what God did in this world 2,000 years ago. The Scriptures tell us, and they tell us then with authority, as the Word of God, about the way to God. And therefore, we may hold fast to them with confidence. And then one more reason that Paul gives that we can be sure to hold fast with confidence to the Scriptures. Think how Paul shows us how the Bible really teaches us the way to live, how to do life, as we say today. Everyone wants to know, how do we do life and do it well? The Bible shows us. That's what Paul makes clear in verse 16 and 17 when he says the Scriptures, they are inspired and they are profitable. That means they are useful and effective. And then Paul says, for doctrine, for teaching, or truth, and likewise for reproof and correction and instruction or training in righteousness. And the point is so that the man of God, in other words, every believer in Jesus Christ, man or woman, young or old, can know the way to be complete, whole, mature, equipped in every respect for a life of good works. The Bible teaches us how to do life and to do it well. Well, how does it do that? It gives us the will of God. It shows us, it reveals to us the commandments of God. And it sets out also how to be able to keep those commandments, not in ourselves, but through faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that understanding, we go to the Word then to be instructed and to be corrected and to be directed. And God, through Jesus and by His Spirit, leads us. Well, how many Christians throughout the ages have experienced exactly that? Also among us. Can we not say, so many of us, the Word of God has been a lamp to our feet and a light to our path when we didn't know what to do, when we didn't know where to go, maybe in family life, maybe with regard to work in this world, or in our relationship with others. The Word of God has focused us in terms of our calling and has guided us in terms of our responsibilities and has strengthened us in terms of our will and energy and zeal. Oh, what a blessing the Word of God has been to us in good times and in hard times and in all times. Is that not why we love the Word? We have come to trust it. We have come to trust it. Paul is telling us why we may and why also then we must hold fast to these Holy Scriptures. You see, urgently, purposely, confidently. Again, is that what you are doing? Is that what we are doing? Paul would have us understand it's the way we're to live. It's the way we're to raise our families. It's the way to make our way through every crisis in this world. It's the way to be church until Jesus himself finally returns. Timothy, you need to continue in the things you have learned. You need to be inflexibly committed. You need to hold fast to the Holy Scriptures. That's the calling. That's still the calling. Also for you and me. By the grace of God, congregation, let's be answering that call and holding fast. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, from childhood, we have known the Holy Scriptures. Just to think of that and the blessing of that and the privilege of that, in contrast to so many others, O Lord, how humbling to consider. We have known, we have learned, and we pray that we may also be assured of these Holy Scriptures, and we pray that we may hold fast to them. Will you help us? That we may hear this same call that once came to Timothy. We too are living in the last days. And all that is happening all around us, only intensifies the urgency of this call. May we fulfill it with purpose, and may we do so with joyful confidence. Thank you, O Lord, for your book and for all that it reveals. May we love it and live by it, older ones and younger ones, yes, all of us, even until our last day. We pray it for Jesus' sake and through his finished work. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter number 334. 334, thy word sheds light upon my path, a shining light it guides my feet. We'll sing all the stanzas of 334, and for our doxology turn to 196. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.